You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. Thanks. All right, you can turn in your Bibles if you want to Acts 9. We'll be doing like the second half, starting about verse 19. If you're good at this, you can also turn to Galatians 1. That's two different places. But if you can hold both of those, you do have a portico, so you could hold your place. It serves as a bookmark. So today, second part of Saul's story. We looked last week at his conversion, this beautiful moment. When Saul sees a bright light, he's on his way to imprison Christians. He sees Jesus. Jesus talks to him, changes Saul's life forever. We'll come to know him as Paul as we keep going through this book. It's this amazing moment of transformation. And we tried last week to do this, but I think it's just a good reminder to keep saying this. We're like 3 months into the Acts series. There's a lot of kind of heroic things that happen. And, Luke is an optimist. We'll see that a couple times today. He's focusing on a lot of the best things that happen, and, a lot of everyday things just don't make it in. There's a limited space. You could only write on one scroll so much. So I think it's a good reminder for us to say this isn't just hero stories of a long time ago, and we all kind of sit back and say, Isn't Saul wonderful? Right. There's a baseball game I'm going to catch today. Or isn't Saul wonderful? What kind of sale is at Target today? But we say this is not just the story of Acts. This is the story of what God is doing. And it's present tense, right? What God was doing, we see there. But what God is doing in our hearts, in our lives, in our community, in our surroundings. And I say that because today is about Saul, but it's really, 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 I hope, about the awakening of our hearts. And so the idea here of God having a bigger plan, God having a bigger plan for Saul, God having a bigger plan for us, for you, start asking this question of what is it that you want your life to be about? What is it that you want to do with the time that you have here? What kind of good do you want to do to love with the opportunities that you have in your life? To love as you've been loved? And how do we even start to speak about that? And so I think we have to look at Saul's example. He comes to this point in his life. Everything before this has been about his performance. Everything before this has been about his kind of religious gaming. And so that led to a place of religious hatred in his life. He meets Jesus, who appears to him in bright light, like blinding light. Literally, he goes blind. And he's transformed, converted, a new Saul. Right there. Right there. And so where does this story go from there? He gains his sight back. Ananias comes and prays for him. We start to ask, okay, where does his life go from there? Because we get to the point where he's this guy, Paul, who writes 13 books of the New Testament, and we know him as kind of this hero, this guy who speaks these truths about identity and our new life in Christ. And so how does he get there? Well, it starts with like the point last week. The light of God's love is brighter and overcomes the darkest of darkness in our lives. But God's plan doesn't stop there. God doesn't stop with saying, yes, let me open the door. You're in heaven. Welcome. Enjoy. What, right? Or, even worse, you're in heaven. Now don't bother me for anything else. Right? No. God's plan does not stop there. He has chosen you. Unless you say, yes, 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 God's chosen us, yes, yes. I want to be very clear that God has chosen you. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. He doesn't choose generically. He chooses with a great deal of intentionality and purpose. And let's just say, Saul's a great example of this, but God's choice doesn't mean you have to be perfect to live into that, right? I mean, Saul killed Christians, threw them in jail. I remember hearing a story about George Verwer, who helped found Operation Mobilization, a missions organization. And I heard the story, he was speaking to a crowd of a youth group, college-age adults, and he said something like, "Don't let a struggle with lust stop you from going into the mission field. If lust kept people from going into missions, nobody would go." Right? There's not a stage of perfection that one reaches, and then God says, "Oh, good, I had this whole plan for you. I was hoping you would get to that point." There's a maturity, certainly, but you don't have to be perfect. Right? Even in the midst of Saul coming to Damascus to imprison Christians, when Jesus appears to Ananias, verse 15 of Acts 9, Jesus says to Ananias that Paul, or Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine. A chosen instrument. God is going to use him, and God chose to use him. And some of you here today, it's like that moment for you. This might be the first time that you're hearing this. Maybe you grew up hearing that you were an accident, or you were not supposed to be the way that you were, something like that. And this is the first time you're hearing, I'm chosen? Chosen? God wanted me. He decided upon me. He willed to have me. And some of you, it'll be like where we'll go in Galatians 1, where Paul, years after this moment, probably at least it would be like 15, 16 years after this moment, writes to the Galatians saying that before he was born, God had called him to this purpose. And so some of you here are like that. It's been years since you first saw the light, since you first came to know Jesus. And you need to tell yourself, yes, I am chosen. Before I was born, God was calling my name. Life is about choice in many ways, isn't it? I mean, every day you wake up and you're making choices about food, clothing, relationships, you're making choices throughout your life about things like education, career, church attendance, thank you, by the way, your family, your friendships. Life is about choice in so many ways. But most of all, we could say life is about God's choice of you. That life is about God's choice of you. And so an important question to begin what we're looking at in terms of chosenness and purpose is to ask yourself this question: will I define my life by the choices that I have made? Or will I let my life be defined by the choice that God has made of me? Saul, great example in Philippians 3, says he's forgetting about that past. He presses forward. He chose to say, my choices would not define me. God's choice of me would define me. If I rest on my choices, I'm always resting on how I've done at any particular given moment. Sometimes it feels great, sometimes it feels miserable. Most of the time it feels miserable. But we do it. We buy into my choices and defining my life by my choices because there's this lie, right? That if I can just craft my life in such and such a way, then I will have made it. And we never get there. It's a trap. Because my choices are always going to be, at some level, imperfect. But God's perfect choice, if I'm defining my life by God's perfect choice of me, I could look at the story of my life and say, yes, I can see here I am a complete failure. Nobody would look at my life and say, that's a success story right there. And if that's you, if you define your life by God's choice, God's love of you, his decision to want you, well, then that's a pretty high value, isn't it? The creator of all this, the owner of all this around us said, yes, yes, yes. Will I define my life based on the choices I've made or the choice that God has made of me? Now that choice, as we'll look at today, is not just about being saved. It's not just about being accepted and receiving God's grace. The famous passage that Paul writes, Saul, who is known by his other name Paul for most of the time, says Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right, classic. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, it's not your own choices. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, right? Again, emphasizing whose choice this is about, so that no one would boast. For, what's the reason for all this? For we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God's chosenness of you, God's choosing of you means, yes, you receive his grace and you experience his love in a unique and powerful way, but it doesn't stop there. This love that you receive has nowhere else to go, and it's fully completed when it's not just about me, but whenever that love spills out into everyone else in my life. And so you're not only saved by God, you're chosen by God. Not just in the door, but an intentional decision. Your life is not just about showing up on a Sunday morning saying, I'm just so happy to be here. And that's it. Your life is about God using you in a way that he could not use anyone else. Now, let's be clear that in a way that he doesn't use anybody else does not mean that that's more famously than anybody else or more successfully than anybody else or more powerfully than anybody else. Probably unique needs air quotes around them. God has for you a unique purpose. I say that because he usually uses very odd means to get us there. You read things like the Old Testament, and he uses as the chosen people a guy who's 100 who's married to a 90-year-old. And he says, that's where your son's going to come from this, and that's my people. Or Moses, who lives for 40 years and kills an Egyptian, saying, right, take them down. And then waits, you know, just another 40 years before God shows up in a burning bush. Or David, who's anointed as king and then lives in caves for about 20 years. Very, very odd ways of getting us into this choice God has. but it is unique. It's something that you can do, that you can offer, a love that you can give that I couldn't give. That I would have to work really hard to do half as effectively as you could. The amazing thing is he just uses your life. Like, your trips to Ace Hardware. Like, your workplace. Like, your time waiting to get on I-17. There's not some, like, alternate universe life that if you were there, God would really use you then. It's God works in your life. And so we enter into Saul's life. So chapter 9, verse 19, the second half of that, tells us there, for some days Saul was with the disciples at Damascus, right after his conversion. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he's the Son of God. Now that's a decision point, right? I mean, I was coming to arrest these people, and now I'm just going to go out there. Jesus is the Son of God. He has declared where he stands. And all who heard him were amazed and said, isn't this the guy who made havoc in Jerusalem for all those who called upon this name of Jesus? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. It's quite amazing, isn't it, that Saul's journey would have led him here. I mean, Saul's life is this life of being prepared for ministry, for teaching. He tells us he was trained under Gamaliel, who was a famous rabbi. He was one of the Pharisees. The Pharisees kind of become... their influence becomes rabbinical Judaism. And at that time, there were basically two camps in the Pharisees, a more conservative camp and a more liberal camp. The liberal camp said things like a guy could divorce his wife if she burned a piece of toast. Kind of radical position for them. But, like we kind of have conservative liberal today, there was more of an openness to people like the Gentiles, for instance, if they wanted to come and hear about the Old Testament. He's a zealous guy. I mean, he persecuted the church. He made it his mission to go 6 days out of his way to persecute the church. That sounds like a self-starter, right? Real entrepreneur. And he apparently didn't mind conflict or challenging others. So we look at this guy, Saul, even the old Saul, has these kind of hintings in his life story of who we know as Paul. I mean, you say, how could God move through a guy who is so hate-filled that he's condoning murder? God's moving. Like Saul says, he called him from birth. Every event in his life was preparation. So he's transformed by Jesus on the way to Damascus, and he tells Saul that Saul will carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that that's not a radical thing eventually. But let's just say we're in chapter 9. Chapter 10 hasn't happened yet. So for Jesus to say, yeah, Saul, you'll take my name into the Gentiles, it's sort of like, all right, so you don't like me very much, Jesus. Right? They were not the first choice for the Jews to go tell the good news to. It's a very kind of counterintuitive mission. It sounds like maybe a waste of his time at this point. And yet we see that Saul's perfect for this role. because God chose Saul, Saul can say, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Saul trusted it. And that trust, like trust always does, resulted in obedience. Near the end of his life, we'll see Saul, Paul, and Philippians write that to live is Christ and to die is gain. For him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Life was so much about Jesus for him that he's starting to say things like, boy, if I die, I just get more Jesus. This seems like a really good deal for me. And I want to say in my life, can I make the same claim? And I ask you to do that without guilt or shame. I'm not trying to browbeat you and say, do you really? But just to ask yourself honestly, to say, how is my life about Christ? What does that look like? Do I really buy into that kind of way of thinking? Do I trust Jesus enough that life would be about Jesus and dying would mean more Jesus? Because Jesus loves you. And he is inviting you into this abundantly full life of giving your life away. Like Jesus says, whoever seeks his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will gain it. So what does that take? What blocks us from this kind of beautiful life? What gets in our way? What hinders us? Think about that yourself. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from a beautiful and alive life of giving your life away in love? And I imagine that what you're thinking of has something to do with fear. Ah, yes, fear. Fear of my health and well-being, fear of finances, fear for my family, fear of failure, fear of a loss of relationship, fear of the unknown, the future, fear of rejection, fear of death, fear. It is fear that keeps us from experiencing the love of Christ such that we would give it away to others. I mean, you don't detect any fear in Saul getting up in the middle of the synagogue and saying, Jesus is the Son of God. Just saying. He has this amazing platform. He's a Pharisee. Where he shows up, people say, this guy trained under Gamaliel. Come, talk in our synagogue. Can you imagine that? Maybe there's some pressure there, some sense of how do I say this message in a way that doesn't offend or something like that. No, he gets up and he says, let me just take this platform to say, Jesus is the Son of God. You might not have heard that before. But it is fear that keeps us. And isn't the message of fear at its core that you are not chosen? That in fact you must do something to prove that you could be worthy of God welcoming you in. Isn't that at the root of so much fear in our lives? And I start to say, I'd have to overcome this fear by bettering myself in some way. And it is a trap. And it is jail. And so we say, like John would say in the last part of the New Testament, it is perfect love that casts out fear. It is going, God, nothing else in my life would say that I am worthy of a choice. I would have to say I'm not worthy of your choice. And yet, I have to say you've chosen me. You've chosen me. You loved me at my absolute worst. You've seen it. You know it. You know my thoughts. They haven't always been kind. I've wanted to take down a few people, sure. There's some deviant behavior in there, yeah. And yet, God, you loved me at my worst. You chose me. And that perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Casts out fear. There's a lot of fear in the story as we go through. Acts 9, verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Saul, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now that's a way out of a city. I mean, I've never experienced that before, but that has to be an exhilarating experience. It at night in a basket. Fear for his life. So, it says, when he had come to Jerusalem, Saul attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him because they didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, Barnabas, from Acts 4, who gave his field, sold it, gave all the money to the apostles. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord who spoke to him, how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Saul went in and out among at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And Saul spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, and they were seeking to kill him. Boy, this guy Saul, he just offends people. They all want to kill him. When the brothers learned this, they brought Saul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, they did not have peace because a guy named Saul was destroying the church. They have peace, and they're being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church multiplied. Lots of fear there. Fear of being killed. Fear of Saul really being a spy of some sort. And yet Barnabas becomes the hero of this part of the story. How does he do this? We might say he trusts Jesus enough that he goes, yeah, if this gospel thing is real, if this transformation is real, then Saul is really changed. I'm going to say it takes perfect love, the experience of perfect love, to cast out that fear. There's no fear in him. It goes right up to Saul. He defends Saul and says, listen to his story. I'll tell his story to you. I know it. It's a real thing. And so Barnabas reaches out to Saul in obedience to the calling of Jesus. And then we'll see later, Barnabas, the same guy, comes to Saul and starts calling out Saul's strengths, Saul's gifts, Saul's passions. He'll awaken in Saul what God has been preparing him for his whole life. Now, as I said before, Luke is an optimist. He tells us even when later Saul and Barnabas will have this falling out, he just kind of covers it up a bit by saying they had a disagreement and then they didn't see each other anymore. Maybe that's a bit more than a disagreement, Luke. But Luke is at it again right here. It tells us here in verse 23, when many days had passed. Well, in Galatians 1, Paul, Saul tells us that that many day period was 3 years. For Luke, many days was about 1,000 days or so. That's like Jerry Lynn gets on to me all the time for saying a little bit. I'll be back in a little bit. I'll see you in a little bit. Talk to you in a little bit. If I track historically my usage of that term, it means anywhere from 2 minutes to about 3 days. So anywhere in there is a little bit. Many days. Like, yeah, that's a long time. We'll get to Saul again. He'll show up in Acts chapter 11, just kind of there. We don't really get a timetable from Luke, but we can piece it together from what Saul writes or what Paul writes in Galatians. So if you flip over to Galatians 1, just highlight a couple things here. Verse 15, really key statement, Galatians 1:15. When he, God, who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, didn't go up to Jerusalem, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, that's that period, went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Then in verse 21, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Right? So that's being sent back to Tarsus. And so in this journey, important thing to say, if you can bring up that map, Ed. So this is what like modern day boundaries, but you can see Jerusalem is kind of up here in the middle on the left, the city. Damascus is kind of up here in the middle in modern-day Syria. So Saul is there. He's going over into Arabia, right? Translation, the desert. You know, nice way to spend your early moments with Jesus. You know, he's going to use you for mighty things. Let's take 3 years in the desert. Okay, back to Damascus, down to Jerusalem for a bit, but only for a couple weeks, right? Then he goes to Caesarea on his way up there to the north back to his hometown in Tarsus. So if we start tracking this kind of timeline, what we can say is God's choice of you is secure, like it is of Saul, but God just usually does not move very quickly. So let's take a look at Saul's life here, a little timeline. So about 34 AD or so is his conversion moment on the road to Damascus. He has 3 years. He does an extended retreat in Arabia. That's a while. He returns to Damascus because of the threat on his life. He leaves Damascus and comes to Jerusalem in about 37, so after 3 years. But then he's not there for very long. He leaves Jerusalem and returns to Tarsus. The next time he shows up, we hear he shows up in the midst of this famine, which is traced back to about 46 or so AD. We get a nice like 10-year period where Saul's just in Tarsus. Fill in the blanks with your imagination, if you will, right? He's playing bocce ball. I don't know what he's doing, right? What? 10 years! My goodness! And that's after 3 years of preparation. I mean, can you imagine? He's had this powerful vision. God said, you're going to go to the Gentiles of all people. He spends 3 years waiting for his moment, and he finally comes to Jerusalem. 15 days. And then back to his hometown. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. There's a long wait between these events in Acts. It does make the story a bit more interesting. The disciples were still afraid of Saul after 3 years, is what that tells us. He was a pretty scary guy, and there's no social media, so you couldn't just Facebook Peter and say he's okay now. He's in our closed group. Just saying. But gosh, he's there for a while. It's this really long period of time of preparation. He's in Damascus in Arabia for like 3 years, 15 days in Jerusalem, and then back to his hometown for 10 years. What's going on there? He doesn't even get to the first trip until 14 years. That's when he starts doing the stuff that he's famous for. I mean, I gotta be honest. I think I would give up at some point. It's just not gonna happen, I guess. Maybe I didn't hear that voice the right way. It's 14 years before he's released into what God has as his destiny. God has a plan for Saul, but it could not have been easy for him to wait. And yet, so often, that's where we find ourselves. Waiting for what God is going to bring us. Waiting for that thing that we go, yes, that's it. That's my calling. That's what God's chosen me for. And so we come to the question, which is maybe really the ultimate question of the morning, the one that hopefully you get to sit with for a while. What does it mean for you to be called? What is your calling? What is it that God has chosen, the good works for you to walk in? What is the unique way that you love? Not necessarily what you'll do for a career or even a hobby or interest, but what is it, how is it, where is it that God calls you to love like he loves? What role do you fill in like the Lord's Prayer? His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. What part do you play in the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations? And so I'll invite you. We'll have a couple questions, but explore your life story. We kind of did that with Saul a bit, just going back through and saying, what would he be being prepared for? What would his platform be? Oh my goodness, he's a Pharisee. So all throughout the book of Acts, when he goes into a city, the first place he goes is a synagogue. He has an automatic platform there. And so he's there, he preaches. The Jews start to want to kill him, so he says, I'm going to the Gentiles now. But he announces what Jesus is doing in this incredible platform that God had prepared for him. Look in your life at what is it that brings you alive? What is beautiful to you? What is your passion? What makes you feel alive? And also, as you look at your life story, what is it that's caused you the most pain? What is your deep hurt that God redeems you from? And what is it going to cost you? So you imagine this for Saul, right? He has a pain of his past sins, persecuting the church. And yet he's seen the beauty, the light of Jesus risen from the dead. He has this passion for the name of Jesus. We'll see a passion emerge to care for the poor, a passion to go where Jesus is not named, a passion for making tents. That's how he gets by, at least. He has strengths. He's a Pharisee. He's open to the Gentiles. He has a gift in speaking and leading others and equipping others to do what needs to get done. He has a gift in persuading people. His gift is evangelism, teaching. He can prophesy. He says he can speak in tongues. And there's this huge need, like a whole lot of Gentiles. And what does it cost him? It eventually costs him his life. But it costs him everywhere he goes. His life is at risk. So you start to think about that yourself. What does your story lead you to in terms of what you can uniquely offer? What is it that you're passionate about? What do you have strengths in? What are your gifts? Where is there an area of need, that place of pain in your life that God redeems? And what would it cost you? What would it cost you to fulfill this dream? If you would bring up these questions, we'll have some time. Mike's going to lead us through. They're the questions on your portico. You can see them there as well. But just wanted to have some time for you to be able to jot down notes, for you to be able to think here about these two questions. And first one's based on your own life. The second one's based on how you can take this to someone else. So invite you to enter into this time and space to reflect, and then invite you to spend your week asking these questions of Jesus. He'll speak to you. He'll reveal it to you.
Good morning, everybody. So we've got some fun announcements today. Hi, that's nice. So HymnSing is coming up, and I don't know if you've ever been to one of those, but it's a sweet, fun night. This one's got something special because it has a barbershop quartet. Where's Tom? And he said he's going to give us a little taste of that right now. So let's welcome Tom. Yeah. With Jason as a backup, and Jason, you and I can dance in the back like this.
Well, you're not going to get a taste of it. No, I'm not going to sing. As a matter of fact, when Rich asked me, you know, every year they bring somebody and some beautiful soloist that knows how to sing and is beautiful at it. And so I go because I love to hear all that, and I love hymns. And then Rich asked me if I would be their guest. And I thought for about a second, and then I said, no, I would never do that. But it's kind of always been my lifetime dream to sing with three men that really know what they're doing in four-part harmony. And so we're going to do that. I found three guys that know how to sing, and then me. Jason is not one of them. So we're going to do that. There's going to be four guys of us singing a barbershop quartet kind of thing, and then we'll lead into some hymns. And so we're going to do it. And
give us a little like a hum, da dum bum, something.
No, I need three other guys to do that. The other three are going to be, Chuck Sedgwick, Paul Lawrenson, and Chris Bryson. So, yeah. There's a lot of hurt feelings out there that we didn't ask you, but so anyways, yeah, it's going to be us four, and so please come. It's going to be really, really fun, and yeah.
Good. I was really hoping for some singing, but okay, all right. So it's a sweet night. We get to worship God and play and laugh and be together, so I hope we see you guys all there. And the next announcement is this is the last day to buy your tickets to come see Sharky. I'm going to go. I've got my money right here. It's not? You're not? You've got yours. Okay, good. So it's a fun night of laughing and being together and eating dinner and supporting a great cause, which is missions to Bosnia. So again, great time to fellowship and be together. And last but not least, baby dedications. So that's our time as a family to gather around families who've got kids and just pray for them. We get to pray for those children. We get to have those parents just make a commitment to God and to us that they're going to raise their children to know Jesus. And we get to pray for those little ones. So it's a sweet time of us doing this together. So if you've got an infant or a child and you would love to have them prayed for and you want to make that commitment in front of this family, we'd love you to do that. You just have to go online to sign up so we can kind of know who's coming and prepare for you. So sweet mornings ahead. Have a great one. Oh, will we pray? Are you praying? Do I pray?
Go ahead.
Okay. I love the praying part. That's the good. Okay. Jesus, I love this family. I love this body. I love gathering and laughing and worshiping and being with you together with those that I love. So this morning, just settle our hearts into just that, a time of being together with you. Let our hearts be ready to hear, and let us just focus on you and meet us here. So love you, Jesus. Amen.